Psalm 32 is where we are this morning. Psalm 32. We were just talking here a moment ago about what we were able to give to Truth Baptist Church and an added blessing we were able to give to them. Some of us went down there this week. Truth Baptist actually is kicking off today. This is their first Sunday, having their first services here this morning. So pray for them here through the day, if you would, as they get started there in Lehi. Some of us went down on Thursday and Friday and went and passed out door hangers. They had a goal of getting out 50,000 all over Lehi. And so my family and I went down on Friday. Some others went Thursday, some others on Friday as well, and we're a part of that. Friday we were down there, and one thing that was obvious when we were in Lehi was how much worse they got it in Hurricane Irma than what we did. Probably about half of the homes that we went to were missing shingles, and maybe a third, maybe more than a third, had tarps up on the rooftops. While we were there, we saw a fifth-wheel trailer that had been blown over, sheds that were completely bashed in, and just a lot of damage there in Lehi Acres from the hurricane. And while we're there, you know, one of the things that just comes to my mind is, again, how blessed I feel. You know, that we could have had it so much worse. At the same time, I'm sure those in Lehi, when they see footage or hear reports of what's going on right now in Puerto Rico, they probably also feel quite blessed, realizing that life itself is a precious gift, and so much of what we have is just God's goodness to us. I still think back in these last few weeks, I just feel so much relief when that hurricane passed through and didn't do damage, relief, you know, to myself, relief for the church, that sense of gladness and thanksgiving. Lord, you've been so good to us. And that blessedness, isn't it wonderful to feel that sense of being blessed? You know, we have so much that we can look at in our lives and just say, boy, we're blessed. We look at our families and we say, boy, we're blessed. The children that God's given to us, the place that we live, blessed to be an American, blessed in all that we have. And yet, sometimes in life we forget just how blessed we are. You know, in light of all of these things, here this morning as we were looking at this day and knowing we're going to partake of the Lord's table, I thought of our blessedness that comes so much more from just the storm and emerging healthy and strong, a much greater blessing that we've received, a much deeper blessing, an eternal blessing. As it says in Psalm 32:1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed we are when our sins have been forgiven. You know, there's a couple of unfortunate possibilities in relationship to this blessing. There's the grim reality that many, even most in our world, will never experience this blessedness. It doesn't have to be that way. But they'll not know the peace, the joy, and the amazement of being forgiven of all their sins and offenses against the Lord because they'll never come to Christ in faith in Him. There's also the unfortunate and remarkable realization that many who've received this greatest of blessings, who have been forgiven their sins, will in their daily living forget. In their day-to-day living, that they will rather live a life of busyness and sometimes complaint, maybe reluctance to do God's will, maybe live in pride. And all of that just manifesting their forgetfulness of the incredible blessing. I want to remind us this morning that if your sins have been forgiven, then you are truly blessed. And here this morning, let's ask the Lord to meet with us and just help us to understand these things from His Word. Let's pray. Father, we come to You today, thankful, Lord. It's only because our sins are forgiven that we can approach You. Lord, it's Your blood, Your sacrifice, Your forgiving our sins that enable a relationship with You, that enable our worship of You, our praising You, that make anything at all matter in this life, is because You've been so good to us. Lord, today as we enter into these thoughts, Lord, I pray You'd captivate our hearts, our attention, the center on the truths revealed in Your Word. Lord, to move us by these truths. Father, if there is anyone in our midst whose sins have not been forgiven, Lord, today I pray that You would show them that. I pray that they would come to desire that forgiveness and that blessedness that comes through having their sins and iniquities forgiven. Lord, for everyone here today who has been forgiven, who has been saved, Lord, today just renew that joy, that sense of bliss and blessedness that has come because you've been so merciful and gracious to us. Father, I pray today your blessing in these moments. Draw us near to yourself in these times, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 32 starts out with a title. It's a Psalm of David, and then it uses the Hebrew word maskil. What is that? What is that word that we would pronounce in English, maskil? What does that mean? Well, it has the idea of instruction. It's a psalm of instruction. It's interesting. I believe that its title helps to link it with another psalm. Most Bible commentators link Psalm 32 with Psalm 51, that both of them were written on the occasion of David's personal forgiveness for the great sin that he committed against God in sinning with Bathsheba and against Uriah. Turn with me to Psalm 51, if you would. Hold your place there in Psalm 32. Again, remembering the title there is a psalm of instruction. In Psalm 51, David starts out much the same way. Here, rather than speaking of the blessedness of forgiveness, he's crying out for that forgiveness. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. And just like we saw in Psalm 32, he starts to name some of those terms for sin, transgression and sin and evil and iniquity. He uses them all. But you'll notice as he goes through this and he asks for the Lord's healing in his life and that forgiveness to come, notice what he says in verse number 13. After the restoration, he says in verse 12, restore to me the joy of thy salvation, uphold me with thy free spirit. Notice verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways. Notice what he says he'll do. He says, when I have received this restoration, and when that forgiveness for my sin has come into my life, he says, then I will teach others as well. I believe that Psalm 32 is that teaching. I believe it's that instruction. In Psalm 32, it's a psalm of instruction, one on instructing us on the blessedness of forgiveness and on the manner in which God forgives. We think of that word blessed today, and I think that certainly we can give a lot of definitions to it. The simple Hebrew for blessed is the idea of living in a state of bliss, just that joy and that peace and that gladness that comes to our lives. The New Testament word that's translated blessed has the idea and is synonymous just with happiness. Happy is the one, we're told in Matthew 5, who is merciful, for he shall obtain mercy. Blessed is the one who is pure in heart, for he shall see God. That blessedness is described through Scripture. It's a state of bliss. So we look in this passage, and again, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. And the blessedness of being forgiven is magnified by four things in this passage. What brings this sense of being blessed, this state of bliss and happiness and joy to our lives? Well, notice, first of all, the blessedness of being forgiven is magnified when we're able to rightly assess the seriousness of our sin. If you want to truly rejoice in your forgiveness, then you have to understand just how much you've been forgiven of. In this passage, the Bible records for us four different terms that speak of the sin that David had in his life. The first one that he mentions is transgression. We see that in Psalm 32:1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Transgression speaks of a rebellion against God and his laws. In 1 Kings chapter 12, verse number 19, the same word translated transgression here is there translated rebelled. Hear it. 1 Kings 12, 19, Israel rebelled against the house of David. It speaks of the breaking apart of the kingdom of Israel, where the northern kingdom followed after Jeroboam and the southern kingdom after Rehoboam, that descendant of David. It's called a rebellion, that breaking apart, that going against. We find transgressions, a rebellion against God. Sin is such a transgression. Every sin that we commit is against God. It's interesting, that's the terminology that David used in Psalm 51. When he had sinned by committing adultery with Bathsheba, and then by murdering Uriah, being guilty of his blood, we find David starts that psalm by saying, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Now we might look at that and say, wait a second, David. Think about what you did to Bathsheba, and think about what you did to Uriah, and think about what you did to Israel, and think about what you did to your own family. I mean, his sin touched so many lives. But David understood that sin is first and foremost against God. And every sin we commit, from those that we count great sins, even to those things that we count as small, is rebellion against God. Every one of them. All sins against Him, and all sin is serious. That helps us to understand the seriousness when we see that our sins are against God. For instance, consider lying. We don't count lying as that significant. If I lied to a total stranger, my consequences may not be that severe. If I just walked up to somebody on the street and I told him my name was Joe. Hey, I'm Joe. And I never saw him again. You might say, well, there's no consequence for that. Well, of course there would be with God, but we'll get to that in a minute. However, if I lied to you, there would be a greater consequence. Because in that lie, now I'm harming our relationship, and of course also as a pastor that carries weight. So who I lie to is going to determine just how serious a lie is, right? But further than that, if I lie to my wife, what are my consequences now? What if I lie to the U.S. government? I can go to jail, unless I'm a politician. Then you have a free get-out-of-jail card whenever you want it. But if you lie to the government, you're going to jail. Think about it. Who your lie is against is going to help determine just how severe the consequence when you understand that your lie is against God. If the U.S. government would send you to prison for lying, you can begin to understand just how serious a matter what we count a little lie is. All sin is transgression against God. A second word that's used in Psalm 32 and verse number 1. To understand the seriousness of sin, he speaks of transgression. He also uses that word sin. It's a word that means missing the mark. In the Hebrew language, the idea was someone who pulled back the bow and let the arrow go. And as the arrow flew and he aimed for the target, he did not hit dead center. And we can understand with that sometimes we think, well, I'm not as bad as this person is. But the problem is, I have to hit dead center, otherwise it's sin. You see, God is perfect. The Bible tells us in the New Testament, using that same analogy, it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The way that we often determine our sin and our own sinfulness is we look at other people and we say, I haven't done as bad as they have done. But you know what? We're never going to get closer to God doing that. If we want to really understand the seriousness of our sin, then we have to look rather at Jesus. While I look at Osama bin Laden and I say, I haven't done anything that bad, when I look at Jesus, I'm like Isaiah and I say, woe is me, for I am undone. Because he is perfect and holy. So that if I could keep the whole law and offend just once, I've fallen short. I've missed the mark. That is what sin means. To miss the mark of God's perfection and holiness. There's a third word that's used here in verse number 2. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Iniquity has the idea of twisting or perverting deliberately. It's guilt from conscious wrongdoing. When we think about what David did and how he went to Bathsheba and he perverted, he twisted, he distorted something good. God has a place for physical intimacy, and that is within the bonds of one man and one woman in marriage, and that's the only place for that physical intimacy and that it should ever occur. But David acted on his own lusts and desires, and he perverted God's gift. That perversion is iniquity when we twist what God has given that would be good and used for God in a good way. When we twist it and use it in a wrong way, it is iniquity. Furthermore, we also see his word here, guile. Guile speaks of deceit and of hypocrisy. As we think about all of these things, as David looks back on his sin, we recall how that after David had sinned with Bathsheba, he tried to hide it. He tried to hide it by having Uriah killed on the battlefield, arranging for his death, and then living as though nothing had ever happened. That was his guile. That was his deceit. He was only deceiving himself because God knew about it all along. You think about these things, you know, we can look at this and we need to bring this back to ourselves for a moment. I remember hearing an I've seen now several times where former nurses and doctors who've partaken in abortions, you know, they look at what they've done and they said, you know, society says it's just a clump of cells, and society proclaimed it was a woman's right and a woman's choice and a woman's body. They say, the reality is I was killing babies. But you know, as we can point the finger at them, it's the same thing with us. Society tells us it's a little white lie. Society says, well, everyone does it. I mean, who hasn't told a lie? It's better for the person that they don't know the truth. We excuse it. The reality is, a lie is an abomination in the eyes of God. In Proverbs chapter 6, it lists seven things that the Lord hates. And it's interesting that there is one sin that appears twice in the list, and it's lying. It's deceitfulness. These things that the Lord hates, yea, they're an abomination unto Him. He says, a lying tongue and a false witness that speaks lies. It's a serious thing to sin against God in lying. The same thing our society does with lust. Hey, it's okay to look as long as you don't act upon it. And yet the Lord said, whosoever looks on a woman to lust after in his heart has committed adultery with her already. It's the same thing with language. Oh, it's no big deal. Hey, we watch it on television. It's entertainment. Everybody does it. And yet the Word of God says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. We look at greed, and we look at our envy, and we want that newer car, and we want that more money and that bigger bank account so we can have that nicer vacation, and we covet things, and we have that greed. But the Bible says it's not just something simple. It's not just an American dream. The Bible says that's idolatry. The prioritizing of pleasure that we see so rampant. The Bible says lovers of pleasure is more than lovers of God. And the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength. And so when we prioritize pleasure over prioritizing God, we have broken the first and greatest commandment. Young people, we look today and we think, oh, rebellion, all teens do it. That's what teens go through. But the Bible says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, the anger that we show. Jesus said it's murder in our heart. You know, we sometimes gloss over. We listen to society and the sins that we have. We fail to understand just how evil and wicked our sins really are. I remember talking with a man in his driveway, sharing some of these truths with him. He said, well, I'm a sinner, but I'm not wicked. And I remember thinking about that. I responded to him. I said, it's not possible. If you're a sinner, you are wicked. That's like saying, I'm dishonest, but I'm not a liar. It's like saying, you know, I'm a Floridian, but I'm not an American. That's impossible. If you are a sinner, own it. You are wicked. And so the Word of God tells us we're all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And it's because of the serious nature of our sins that our sins are met with such a serious judgment. People today say, well, how can there be a hell? How can a God of love send someone to hell? They don't understand just how wicked they really are. The truly hideous nature of our sins demand a punishment worse than we can imagine. We've broken the laws of the Lord of the universe. We've fallen short of His glory and His holiness. We've perverted His ways. We've defiled ourselves with sin. And we have earned justly. We have deserved for all of eternity a lake of fire that burns forever and does not cease. This is the serious nature of our sins. Understanding this truth then, how blessed is it to be forgiven? How amazing. All these things that I have done, all of my crimes against Almighty God, that He blotted them out. Imagine David's rejoicing. The world would look at what he did and they would say, David, God can't forgive that. God's forgiveness won't go that far. But David rejoiced, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. How wonderful it is to be forgiven today. You know, we struggle. We struggle to see our own sinfulness and just how awful the deeds that we have done are. And so we end up like the Pharisee in Luke chapter number 7. A woman came to Jesus Christ and she had been a public sinner. It's thought that she was most likely a harlot, a prostitute. She came to Jesus Christ and with tears flowing out of her eyes, she began to wash His feet with her tears and with her hair, just worshiping at His feet. And a man sat back whose house it was, and he said, if this man were a prophet, then he would understand that this woman that's touching him is a sinner. He failed to see his own sinfulness. Jesus responded to this man with these words. He said, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. You know, sometimes we fail to really abide in the blessedness of forgiveness because we fail to see just how wicked we truly have been. We count ourselves as forgiven little. Oh, I know I sinned, but I wasn't as bad as this guy over there. We'll never truly enter into the blessings of forgiveness until we say, as the Apostle Paul, I'm the chief of sinners. My sins are many, and they're all abominable in the eyes of a holy God. You want to experience the blessedness of forgiveness? Then you've got to be like that publican in the marketplace who would not so much as lift his eyes up to heaven, but he beat upon his breast, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, this man went home justified. And that burden was lifted. And he could rejoice in the blessedness of forgiveness. You want to experience the blessedness of forgiveness? It'll be magnified today if you'll understand the seriousness of sin. There's a second way we experience the blessedness of forgiveness and the way that it's magnified in our heart, and that is when we consider the freedom, the peace, and the relationship that forgiveness brings. Look at all that it accomplishes for us. Notice in Psalm 32, in verse number 3, there as David continues with his testimony, he says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moistures turned in the drought of summer. We look at David's words. He uses the term roaring. It's a word used to describe the roar of invading armies and the moaning and groaning of those who are suffering. Also used of a roar of a lion as well as roaring in distress. The same word is used in Psalm 22:1 where it describes the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And there it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? So the sense of that moaning, that agony, that cry. But here in this passage, we find the words forgiven. The word forgiven speaks of being lifted off. He speaks of the word impute. It's an accounting term that God will not write on the ledger of our lives iniquity. And we look at all of this, we consider that load that's lifted. What a weight is sin. Oh, when you carry that sin and when you know that you've sinned against God and you have that hidden in your heart, how hard it can be. How much it weighs us down. David's health was adversely affected by hidden sin. He could not escape the guilt day and night. God's hand was heavy upon him. David had anything and everything this world has to offer, but David could not cope with sin. Its consequences exceed anything this world can provide. These consequences cannot be overcome by temporal adjustments or amusements or allotments. It's only by forgiveness. Forgiveness from God. And the Bible tells us his burden was lifted off. That's what forgiven means. It was lifted away. That burden that I carried. Hey, if you're saved today, then you've experienced that. You carried that burden, you looked to the cross, and you said, Lord Jesus, save me. I'm a sinner. Save me. And that peace that floods your soul, that burden that's lifted from your shoulders. Oh, how blessed it is to have that guilt taken away. How blessed to be forgiven. You look in this passage, we know because of His forgiveness, that load that's lifted, we notice the refuge that's found. He tells the Lord now in verse 7, He says, Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. He now becomes a refuge. At one point in time in his life, he's hiding from God. And now he's hiding in God. He becomes that place of refuge. And notice also the relationship that's established. All by forgiveness. He says, I will... this is now the Lord speaking to David. As he says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with my eye. You think about guiding with his eye. I'll tell you what, when you're in trouble, you don't like to look somebody in the eye. Take my boys. Remember a few months back, and they had done something. They'd had an issue with one of the neighborhood boys, and I took a couple of them down there to go and apologize. And they get down there, and they're kind of hiding behind me, and their eyes are on the ground, you know. They don't want to look at someone in the eye. Hey, I remember that. I remember being in trouble. I don't want to look mom and dad in the eye, you know, kind of looking at the ground. Yes, I did it, you know. And aren't you glad when that relationship is restored and you can look them in the eye? And the eyes are not ones of judgment and condemnation, but now they're eyes of peace. And here the Lord says, I will guide thee and teach thee. I will guide thee with my eyes. He says, you will live in my sight. You will live under my guidance and my care. What a wonderful truth, the relationship that's restored. Today, if you have been forgiven, rejoice. Feel that blessing because your sins are great. And yet they're all washed away. And relationship is possible. Consider a third thing. The blessing of forgiveness is magnified when we also consider the manner in which forgiveness is extended. The manner in which it's extended. On what terms did David find forgiveness? What did David have to do in order for his sins to be forgiven? You find in Psalm 51, that psalm we looked at a little bit ago, dealing with, I think, the same scenario of David's sin. This is what David said, Thou, Lord, desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You know, you might look at forgiveness, and our world does, and they think, boy, to obtain such great forgiveness, if you've sinned so much, and by the way, we all have, if you've sinned this much, then you're going to have to do some great noble things. You're going to have to, you know, to give so much materially and go so faithfully to church. And some teach, well, you got to pray for hours and days and mourn and fast and repent. David says that's not what God desires. Can I say that we could never mourn and fast and give and be faithful enough to ever be worthy of God's forgiveness? There's no means that way. That's a dead end. Our sins are too great. They put Christ on a cross. Notice what God desired. A broken and a contrite spirit. Like that publican to say, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Look in this passage in Psalm 32. Notice what David says in verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. And my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. The word acknowledge has the idea of David making known his sins. It's the opposite of hiding. It's David keeping nothing back. The word confess is a right acknowledgement of self before God. It's saying, I did it. I am guilty. I've been wicked. I need mercy and forgiveness. That's what David says he did. In his confession, he didn't hold anything back. He confessed to his sin, his iniquity, his transgression. He calls it like it is. He agrees with God as to its awfulness and its true character. And this is how he sought for forgiveness. He came and said, Lord, I'm not worthy of anything. I've broken your laws. Please, God, forgive me. I'm so thankful to look in verse number 5 and to find how God responds to such an approach. Look at what we're told. He said, I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Again, he says, I said, look again, he says, I said, I will. This was him purposing in his heart. I don't believe the words have even escaped David's lips. This was within his heart as he sees his sinfulness that he says, I'm going to confess to God. I'm just going to plead for His mercy. And in that, God's response to such a heart, it says, He forgave the iniquity of my sin. Notice the very next word that follows. It's a Hebrew word, Salah. And when you see that word, understand the exact meaning today is uncertain. It seems to have had some sort of musical significance, but it almost certainly indicated a pause. It's thought that this pause was brought in. Of course, the Psalms were the hymn book of Israel, and so as someone would sing through this verse, that there is a pause, and it's calling them to meditate on what has just been pronounced. So he's saying, think about it. I said, I will confess my sin unto the Lord, and thou forgavest me the iniquity of my sin. Oh, I love the thought that the immediate forgiveness was poured out upon David from the Lord. Makes my mind go, of course, the great parable that Jesus Christ gave. That prodigal son. That prodigal son who had gone and wasted all of his father's substance. All that his father had worked for, and he bestowed it upon the prodigal. And the prodigal, in his own rebellion and his own pride and in his own ingratitude towards his father, he went and he squandered everything. And he wasted all that his father had accumulated and given to him. In what the Bible calls riotous living, the gambling, the drinking, the immoral lifestyle. And after wasting it all and demeaning himself as a Jew to the point that he was slopping pigs and thinking about eating what the pigs are eating, he finally came to himself, the Bible says. And that prodigal son says, I will go back to my father and I will tell him I'm no more worthy to be called his son. But please just make me like one of your servants. And that prodigal got up and he ran home. And the Bible says his father, when he saw his son yet a great way off, that father left where he was standing and he ran to meet him. And in that same parable, you can read what the prodigal intended to tell the father. And he never even got it all out. Before he had finished his whole thing, make me one of your servants, the father had already welcomed him. Kill the fatted calf, bring out the fine robes, clothe my son. The one who is dead is alive again. Restoration, God's forgiveness. We read the words in Psalm 86:5 and ponder this today. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. That's our God. Blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven because of God's amazing grace. How wonderful that we serve such a God. He doesn't behave as we do. Someone does us wrong and we hold him off. You want forgiveness? I got to think about that. You don't deserve it just yet. You got to suffer for what you did to me. I'm glad our God doesn't work like that. He's good and He's ready to forgive. And I've experienced that in my own life. Praise God. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not because of what we've done, because He's so good and gracious and merciful. This very verse, Psalm 32 and verse number 1 and 2, these are quoted in the New Testament in Romans chapter 4. And there, as it talks about God's grace and salvation, He quotes David to prove we're not saved by what we do. Otherwise, David would have no home in heaven. But as David declared, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose iniquity is covered. There's so much blessedness that comes to our heart and life if we can just relish for a moment the manner in which we're forgiven and God's readiness to forgive. There's one final thought I want to share with you today. The blessing of forgiveness and how it's magnified in our heart when we consider the cost of forgiveness. People today think that God forgives just because they ask. But it doesn't work that way. Forgiveness isn't free. You said, well, just a second ago, Pastor, you said that David just acknowledged and confessed and he was forgiven. But notice how he came in verse number 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. The word covered is a word that is full of profound imagery. It takes the Old Testament student back to the Day of Atonement. The high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies place, there was only one item of furniture, and that was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, sort of like our communion table here, it had on the inside, it was hollow. It contained on the inside of the Ark of the Covenant the broken tablets of stone in which the Ten Commandments had been handed down, symbolizing the broken law. Over the top of the Ark of the Covenant, two cherubim had been fashioned and their wings came to the middle. It was all covered in gold and it symbolized the presence of God. And the Lord talks of dwelling between the cherubim. And so you have the holy God, and you have beneath the broken law. On the Day of Atonement, that high priest would come in, and he would be carrying with him the blood of a spotless lamb. And that blood would be brought and placed, kind of like our communion juice is, symbolizing the blood. It was placed between the cherubim and the law, sprinkled there as a picture of the broken law being covered by the blood of Jesus. You see, a holy God would have to execute wrath on every lawbreaker. But one day there was a substitute, Jesus Christ the righteous, who shed His blood for my sin and for yours. In Psalm 51, as David cried out for that mercy and that forgiveness, he said, Lord, purge me with hyssop. Hyssop was the brush that the Israelites would use as they would slay that sacrifice, and they would take that brush and they would put it into the blood and they would paint it on their doorpost on the Passover. During that Passover, the Lord says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. No more judgment. Mercy, forgiveness, covering. Understand today, as the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness isn't available simply because I ask for it. Forgiveness is all through Jesus. As the Lord Jesus Christ Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I've quoted several times the words of the publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And that word merciful is so rich and full of meaning. It has the idea of looking on what I've just described, that offering. Look upon that offering when you look at me. Have you put your faith and trust in the blood of Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins? That's what the cross was all about. It was where your sins and my sins and all the wrath that we deserve because of those sins poured out upon Jesus Christ the righteous. And He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The blessedness of forgiveness is seen when we understand the serious nature of our sin, when we understand what we gain through that forgiveness, when we understand how God is ready to forgive, and we understand the cost, the price of that forgiveness. I have a few challenges based off of these thoughts today, and I'll be quick and to the point. If you're here today and you do not know that your sins are forgiven, if there has not been a moment in your life where you know that you met Jesus Christ and your sins are forgiven, you're missing out on this blessedness. You're missing out on the greatest act and experience of your life that you can ever know. I tell you today, if your sins are not forgiven, the Bible says the wrath of God abides upon you. Your sins are not little. Your sins will not be overlooked. God, the righteous judge of all the earth, must punish sin. And either you will face that punishment forever in the lake of fire, or you will accept Christ's payment on your behalf. Come to the Lord today. He says, come now and let us reason together, Isaiah chapter 1. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And today you can know the blessedness, the peace, the burden being lifted off of you, and your forgiveness. We count those blessed today who have a good job. We count those blessed today who have popularity, who have money, who have a nice home, who have a nice car. But none of those things compare to knowing your sins are forgiven by God through the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the blessedness that you need. If you're here today, don't put it off. Experience this blessing of forgiveness today. Second thing, most of us here today would say, oh, I know I've been saved. I can go back to that time and place where I called on the Lord to save me and that burden was lifted. I want to call you today to refocus. You come in today discouraged, discontent, dry. Get back to the cross. Get back to this place of bliss, of being forgiven. Renew your gratitude. Renew your zeal. Renew your devotion. Renew your praise. Like that woman who wiped Jesus' feet with her tears and her hair. Get down on your knees before God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And finally, as God's people, we who've been forgiven so much, let us likewise demonstrate that same forgiveness. Don't be the prodigal's brother. Be the father, ready to forgive. When that forgiveness comes and touches the heart, when you've known it through Jesus Christ, we come and we put whatever mankind or anybody's ever done to us, how can we not forgive? The debt they owe is so small compared to what we have done against God. Don't let bitterness have a place in your heart and life. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Do you know the blessedness of being forgiven today? Let's pray. Father, we come to you today so thankful that we can know this truth. We can experience these things for ourselves. And Lord, I just want to say thank you, Lord. Lord, that all my sins and iniquities, my transgression, it's been all wiped away. Because you're good and merciful and gracious. Thank you for Jesus. Lord, all of us today, we need this. If Father. We need these truths. Some need it, Lord, because they're not saved. They need to see what's being offered. They need to understand what it is that they need Jesus for. And Lord, there may be some in our midst today that don't know You as Savior, whose sins and iniquities and transgressions are not forgiven. And Lord, today I pray that first of all You'd help them to see how serious their sins are. Not a little thing, but wicked. And Lord, today may they see what You offer by Your grace. May they look to Jesus today and see how His death on the cross and His resurrection satisfied the demands of a broken law. Oh Lord, today I pray that You would restore them to Yourself, draw them by Your grace. Lord, for those of us who have tasted of Your forgiveness, fill our hearts today with gratitude. Bring us back to that place of knowing and experiencing what it is to be truly blessed. Help us, Lord. Help us to reflect who You are in our daily lives. In this invitation, we pray Your will and way would be accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen.